You may be seated, and if you turn to Matthew chapter 10, and I'd like to have Gary Pierce come and do the reading.
All right, if you'll look at God's word with me in Matthew 10, starting verse 22. And God's word says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in my name, of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Bless God's word.
Thank you, Gary. Well, as we conclude this chapter 10, we left off there last week with verse 21. We pick up this week with verse 22, and he was talking about the sending of the 12 disciples. We talked about their names last week. We identified some of the things the Scripture has about each of these men. These words are all written in red, if you have a red letter edition Bible. And I just must remind you that these are the words of our Lord. These are the words of God Himself. We're talking about the persecution that Jesus said to his disciples, you know, he was saying, hey guys, you know, you're going to run into it. There's going to be persecution come against you as I send you out. Don't be surprised. Now, we have no record of what happened to them as they went out. In twos, by the way, and that's what Mark 6:7 indicates. We don't know for sure how long they were gone, but we do know that in Luke chapter 9, verse 10, that they returned and they were excited to share all that they had done in the name of the Lord. In this second section of Matthew chapter 10, Jesus lays out the cost of discipleship, something that you and I need to really understand. It will divide families. The cost of discipleship will bring about governments. They will come against you. And also, organized religion, that is, those that do not preach the gospel, will persecute you. Jesus says, it will be all worth it, though. It'll all be worth it. According to Revelation 21:14, I want to point out to you the names of the 12 apostles that he is sending out. That 14th verse of the 21st chapter of Revelation says that their names will be on the foundation of the heavenly walls. Even though they all met their death, their names will be on the foundations of the heavenly walls. It will be worth it for you. It will be worth it for me to persevere through the trials that lie ahead. Also in that same book, Revelation, the last chapter of the book of the Bible, 22, verses 1 through 3. I just want to remind you, we've looked at it and studied it here not too long ago. But it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. That's great news, folks. We have a glorious hope. We have a glorious salvation that is at hand and is ahead of us. So let's get into the scriptures. He says there in the 22nd verse, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. It has never made sense to me. If you consider those of us that would live by the standards and the principles of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, we went through that verse by verse, chapter by chapter, in chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew not too long ago. And when you look at that and you live by it, it's never made sense to me why people would hate you. Why people would hate us as Christians, persecute us as Christians. But that is the very mentality that caused a group of Jews to find every reason to kill Jesus. You see, the loving, giving, servant style of Jesus that inspired the world to condemn and crucify the only sinless man that has ever lived, I have never understood that. Never will, probably. What? Why would we crucify? Why would they or anybody crucify Jesus Christ? But they did. You will be hated, he says. You'll be hated for my name's sake, not your church bylaws. Listen, not your worship style of music. You will be hated not because you have a conservative attitude or a style of a prune-faced Christian, some of them refer to us as. But he who endures to the end will be saved. That's an interesting concept. We're persecuted for His name. But He says to us, those that persevere will be saved. So what really is He saying there? In context of the verses before this comment, to endure to the end is required for those who will weather the storms, who will weather the storms of persecution. We who faced little real persecution don't understand what real persecution is. You go to some of the third world countries today where Christians are imprisoned, they're hacked with machetes, they're persecuted in ways you and I have not seen. It is going on in this world right now today, this morning. There's persecution like you'd never believe. And yet, we have not seen that type of persecution. It may be coming, though. I've never seen persecution as far as attitude towards Christianity and the church in America like we see today. It is escalating and it's growing quickly. The one who endures until the end, that means wholly and completely, will enter into Christ's kingdom. Standing firm to the end, though, is not a way to be saved. Don't misunderstand this verse. It is the evidence that a person is really committed to Jesus, though. It is the end result of one that is truly born again. Persistence is not a means to earn salvation. There are those that teach it that way, yes, but I don't believe it's of the Scriptures. I believe that what He is saying here, that your persistence as a Christian to the end is the byproduct of a truly devoted life. You see, it's the byproduct of not worrying about having the words to say when you are questioned about your faith. We saw this earlier in this book. When you're persecuted and you stand before the judges and they ask you for the reason of your faith, you're to give that and He will give you those words. It is the byproduct that gives boldness to share the gospel in the face of that persecution. When the Christians would stand before the mobs and they were ready to burn them with fire, they would ask them for their reason and they would give it. And oftentimes it was heard that when the fire was lit, they were in there singing. In fact, there's a story of one of them that had to be poked with a spear, ran through with a spear because he sang too loud in the flames and they wanted to shut him up. That's always bothered me. That's always been a real confusion to me. Why would you try to destroy something so good, something good in people? Well, it's because of the bad nature that is in every man and every one. And if you don't have a solution for that bad nature, it gets more and more wicked. And I know that there's some in this room that knows exactly what I mean. Unregenerated man, unchanged man or woman becomes worse and worse and worse. The reward of that salvation that He's talking about brings about words like He spoke in Matthew 25:23, where it says, and oh, we want to hear these words. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You know, that verse right there just gives me motivation. It gives me hope. It spurs me on through things that we deal with in life. And he goes on in verse 23. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. You know, this clearly teaches that you're not to run out and try to be a martyr. You're not to run out and say, well, you know, I'll just give my life. I'll just stand in the way of a spear and you know, just lay down my life in that way. If that happens in the process of witnessing for the Lord, so be it. But here it's clearly that we're not to run out and be a martyr. That should never be the motivation. Oftentimes we see in the news the bombers that strap on a dynamite on a vest and they'll go in and they blow themselves up all for the name of God. That flies in the face of what this is saying here. We're not to do those sort of things. This is part of being shrewd like snakes. Use good judgment, he says. If they reject you, if they don't receive your message, if your Christianity is told to keep silent, I don't want to hear it type of thing, use good judgment and move on. Don't cast your pearls before swine, Jesus says. They were to leave and they were to move on if persecution became too great. Now, this part of this verse, the second part there, where it says that you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Well, that's kind of a difficult one. I'll do my best here to help you understand what I think it means. Jesus said to them that they would not bring the gospel to all the cities before Jesus came, may mean before he returns a second time. There's another thought in it. It may mean before the destruction of the temple in AD 70. He hadn't returned, and therefore the destruction of the Roman general Titus coming into Jerusalem, wiping out the temple in AD 70, that may be what he meant. But I think mostly it meant that the task of the mission to the Jews would be so great and so difficult that it would not be accomplished even by the time of his second coming. You see, today when you go to Israel or you speak to a Jew, there's many, many, many of them that reject Jesus Christ right now. There are a few that receive him, but there are many that have said no. They don't believe, but there will come a time that their heart, the blinders on their heart, will be lifted, and they will know the Messiah. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they all call those of his household? Simply put, here in this verse, the disciples should not expect to be treated any better than Jesus was treated. Whoa, that kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? How was he treated? Well, they called him Beelzebub. Can you imagine Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Some say arguably God, but I say no. He is God. He was God. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, comes to us, and what do? What does the world do? We crucify him. And they call him Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies. It's not a very pretty name. It's another name for Satan. They associate him with Satan. If they call Jesus master of the house of Satan, then they are going to call you and me some pretty bad names also. Even this week, I did battle in those types of areas. Not looked upon like, oh yes, you know, you're a man of God, you're a teacher of the word, you're doing good, you're reaching out this way and that way. No. You jerk. What? It isn't what you expect. A follower of Christ is not above Jesus in any way. But there are those that get to thinking that they are. And so very, very clearly, Jesus is saying, a servant is not above his master. I believe we are seeing a complete breakdown of respect for the authority of the church in these days that we live. I have never, ever seen it in my lifetime, my walk of 30 years, seeing the disrespect towards teachers and pastors and people of the church itself, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that I am seeing today. And it's a difficult time to live outside of Christ. I don't know how people do it, but God will supply the strength and the guidance as we go through. The reverence for Jesus and the church, I believe, is at an all-time low. And it's what Paul spoke about of the end times. These are the signs of the times that we live. And don't be surprised when they call you all kinds of names because they did our Lord. Beelzebub. I guess that would be a friendly one to me. You're a Beelzebub. Oh, okay. Well, I don't know what that means. Now we all do. So take comfort in knowing that the Lord loves you deeply. And he's got a plan for you. When you fall into these areas of persecution, we're going to talk more about them. Know that the Lord is right at the center of your heart, and you can draw unto him. He says, therefore, do not fear them, verse 26, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. So Jesus gives the disciples all kinds of instruction and encouragement that would help them understand that they did not have to fear the persecution. He says they may lay it on you pretty heavy at times because of me. But you just remember that in the end, all things will be revealed. You won't have to prove that you were persecuted. You won't have to prove that you were innocent of that which they claim against you. All things will be revealed. I like that. There are times when I was younger that I felt like I had to prove my innocence. That I was on a mission to prove that I was accused wrongly. You don't have to do that today in Jesus. You rely upon him. You turn to him for the strength of those accusations to persevere through them. The hidden things will come to light, Jesus says. Everybody is going to know the good things you have done for him. You don't have to count them. In fact, you're better off not to bring them up. Those good things that weren't recognized by the world or those around you, well, you'll be rewarded in heaven for those things when they're revealed. If you ever wondered if anybody else sees the good things, the good deeds you have in your heart that you have done, I wonder if the Lord saw how many times I cleaned the church toilet. How many times I changed those dirty diapers in the church nursery. I wonder if there was nobody around. I wonder if they saw. I wonder if he saw. He absolutely did. And you will be rewarded. Even if the persecutors of their faith did their best to hide it among the pages of history, it will be revealed in the wicked areas also. Those that do the terrible deeds and seem to get away from it, it will be revealed. God would reveal all and justify his servants and reveal the crime of those who thought they had hidden it. I hate it when the bad guys get away with it, to tell you the truth. And you all know that I'm in prison ministry, and in that, I am there for one reason, that is to point men to Jesus. And that is really it. It's very easily described. I'm there to point men to Jesus. We are there to point our neighbors to Jesus. We're there to point those that we work with that we just almost cannot stand to Jesus. We're not there to feel good about ourselves or to boast how great we are or how up on a pedestal with our eyes looking down at our position in Christianity. We're to reach out to those that are struggling and hurting, maybe those that even persecute you. Verse 27 says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The reference that he uses here about dark, that's not a picture of sin. He's not talking about sin. He is talking about privacy. He's talking about those secret things that you do in your secret life. Those things that you may think that you only know. He's saying, these things will be revealed. What Jesus had told them privately, they were to proclaim publicly also. He's speaking to 12 guys. He's sending them out. And he says, okay, now, we talked a lot, and I'm sure they did. And his preparation of training, I'm sure that he spent hours just pouring the scriptures into their hearts and their minds. And when he sent them out to share the gospel with Israel, he said, now you go and you proclaim publicly. I'm so charged up when I read things like this because I love to go out and talk about Jesus. If I could get away with it, I'd stand up on the top of this church here and proclaim in a street-style ministry of Jesus until I'd lost my voice. I just get revved up on things like that. That may be why I chose to go into a maximum security penitentiary on my first few months of my walk with Jesus. I was so radically saved that I said, man, I just want to share that with anybody that'll listen. Because it's not for me to hold on to, it's for me to share. You see, Jesus calls us to be bold. To be bold and to go wherever it is that He would open the doors for us to go. And that comes in all kinds of shapes. You may be one called to Africa. You may be one that's called to a prison. You may be one called to the mission downtown. You may be one that's called to the old folks' home, the nursing facilities, the hospitals. You may be one to be an overseer of a group of young kids. But whatever your call is, be bold in that call. And He will use you. We are to preach it from the housetops, he says. That to me is okay, Larry. Have at it. Get to the highest point to proclaim it. There are so many other religions that are bold. I've told you that when I go into OSP, there is something like 37, I think, I counted one time, of different religions that come in. They're all listed on a board. And I'll read down through them, and I'm amazed. I don't even know what some of these names are. Never heard of them. But yet they're coming in there, and they are being bold, let me tell you. The war and the battle for their souls is taking place. We are to be just as bold, folks. We have the undeniable truth. We have the unwavering truth. We have the living, breathing Word of God to proclaim, and we have a housetop to stand upon, and we need to be proclaiming it, saying, Lord, here I am, put me up there. Amen? Don't fear. He says, don't fear those that can kill you for saying that they're to fear God. No, he says, fear God. He says, fear God. Repeat after me that. Fear God. We're to fear God because He is the one that can kill the soul. He has the power to destroy. Not that He wants to in any way, but He has that ability. Here's the really good news. He made hell for the wicked. He made hell for those demons. He made hell for every purpose except for mankind. He never made it for man. People choose to go there. People choose because God gave man choice. He gave that choice and he says, you choose. God did not intend for us or any of us to go to hell. How do I know that? Well, there's lots of scripture, but I'll just share with you John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But he that chooses to reject that type of a message, yes, there is a place that they can go, that they can choose to go, and it will destroy their body and their soul. And so be aware. And he goes on there and he speaks about it in a little different fashion in the 29th verse. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very heads, the hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. We're familiar with sparrows around here. We see them flying around. Why should we not fear when persecution comes our way? Well, he uses this little story, this little example. It's because God is in love with us, and he knows everything about us. He knows us better than anything or anybody on earth, even your wife, even your husband, even your mother. He says, and he uses an example here, two sparrows for a penny. That was an example that was so little. My wife says, you exaggerate. God exaggerates. He used an exaggeration here. He says that there was a sparrow, and by the way, sparrows were the cheapest type of living food in those days. And yes, I guess they did eat them. They sold them in the market. Two sparrows for one copper penny, the smallest form of money in those days. Sparrows were not of very high value. When I was a kid, you'll probably hate me for this. When I was a kid, I used to take my little BB gun and go across the road and I would shoot sparrows. And I'd count my kill. At a ripe old age of 7 or 8, you know. Yet God is so concerned. God is so concerned for them that not one falls to the ground without God's consent. I guess I was out of his will then. God is so concerned for even a bird. That speaks volumes to me of how much he loves us, how much he loves you this morning. I don't care what it is that you're dealing with. What this tells me that Jesus Christ knows what's going on and he cares. He's trying to convince you that he cares so much for you because he cares for the sparrows. The Lord Jesus loves you more than your mother loved you. And boy, mom's love is strong, isn't it? Did your mother ever count the hairs on your head? But yet Jesus says here that God knows those hairs. Some of us, he doesn't have to count very far. Some of us, he has to count a lot. But God knows the number. So remember when you're stumbling. Remember when you're hurting. When you're struggling with that temptation. When you're struggling with that, man, I've been beat to a pulp. Know that God knows what's left of you. He knows. He's watching. He cares. Because he cares about a sparrow. So much more he cares for you. The persecuted easily feel that God forgets them. And we've all been there. when we're getting hammered away, when we're just feeling like, man, the whole world's against us, we wonder if God knows. He knows. He knows exactly what's going on. He's your best friend. He's your mother. He's your father. He's the closest relationship that you have in existence. And He wants to be there. So you can turn to Him in those times of trouble and need. He knows and He loves you to the most finite detail. When I was in Vietnam, we would see the images on TV, and it really bothered us. I don't know why they showed them. They show them today with the men and women in Iraq and Afghanistan. We would see the images on TV of two very well-dressed, uniformed men coming to the door of parents with the bad news that their son or daughter had been killed in time of war. And if these parents had no foundation, if they had no faith in God, they would be devastated. And they would just be destroyed in their and it would take for a long time, maybe never getting over it. But yet, if those parents, those same parents, lived on the rock, they had a foundation of Jesus, that would give them comfort because God knows and God is in control. And even though it still hurts when we lose those loved ones, we have God to turn to that will once again give us the opportunity to know that we'll see them in heaven. Once again, we will see them in heaven. That so spurs me on. My son came to me at about 12 years old and said, I want to be baptized. So we sent him to our pastor at that time, and the pastor said, why do you want to be baptized? And he says, because I want to go where my grandma and my grandpa are going, and my parents are going. Why? Because I don't want to burn in hell, and I don't want to go to hell. I want to be where they're going. So he led him to the Lord. This is how you get there. God has a plan, and He offers it to every single one of us. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, verse 32, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. You know, people have a clear choice. We've made that as a teaching this morning. Everyone who acknowledges Jesus, that is, publicly confesses Him in or declares allegiance to Him, will be acknowledged by Christ before the Father in heaven. So this verse is often misunderstood, though. What's it really saying? People will read into it the loss of salvation, because perhaps, maybe, in the very moment, in a downtime, in a time when they've really blew it, that they curse His name or they allow some denying of Christ or they just simply say, I'm out of here. I'm done with the church. I'm done with God. Nothing has worked out for me and I'm out of here. And if they sincerely knew the Lord, I must say, prior to that, there are those who say what He's saying is that they lose their salvation. That simply isn't the case, and I don't believe that's what He's saying here. Peter had that very moment in his life. Peter denied the Lord completely. Denied Him. I don't even know the man. He walked away from Him and even cursed at that time. Peter. But yet we find in the book of John, at the end of the chapters there, Jesus came to him specifically after He rose from the dead and said, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, come on. Get back on your pulpit. Get back with it. Feed my sheep. I've forgiven you. He didn't ever let go. He didn't say, hey, you know. And listen, Peter was not just an example. Peter was not just a specific person that that messed up and God used him for example. I believe the Lord goes to great lengths to hold on to you and to hold on to me. And you won't be able to wander very far without his hounds of heaven barking right at your heels. If you're being tempted today to walk away, say no to that temptation. Say yes to Jesus. And if you've messed up that's prompted that sort of feeling, just say, Lord, please forgive me. Confess it and be done with it. Get rid of it like a dirty bunch of garbage. Ask him to forgive you and get on with your life. He's right there to spur you on. I believe he is simply making a statement, a natural statement here that night follows day. If you never knew him, you are denying him, obviously. But don't think that in a moment that you can lose your salvation because it is not based on you. If it was easily lost like that, it'd be based on you, wouldn't it? And it's not based on you. It's based on him and what he has done. My in-laws, my wife's parents, I was present at both their deaths, home going. They were long time Christians, solid as a rock. Both of them wondered about their salvation on their deathbeds. Both of them struggled in those types of areas. Right at the end. It happens that way. I mean, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is strong. And God's spirit. You know, I even believe that there's an angel that will come to usher. We talked about this, I think it was last week. We talked about how the angel comes and ushers us into heaven. Comes alongside of us. But there may be a moment of weakness. But fear not. Fear not, because God is in control. And he goes on there and he says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. So here in this verse, in his first time that he came to earth, in his first go around in the flesh, as God in the flesh, he says that I came to bring a sword. Well, the Jews believed that when the Messiah came, he would usher in a time of world peace. They still are looking for that, where this Messiah would come in and give them world peace and put down and conquer those enemies. Faith in Jesus will separate families. Faith in Jesus will separate friends. Faith in Jesus will separate nations. Conflict and disagreement will arise between those who choose to follow Christ and those that do not. Guaranteed. God is a holy God. And he will not allow, listen, he will not allow sin to destroy the world and the people he created in the world. He will not allow it. If those of you that have accepted Christ, he will battle for your soul. He will battle for you. We've been studying on Wednesday night the book of Ezekiel. Never so clearly has it been brought to me as I study through that book, as I teach that book, the lengths that God will go to cleanse his people from sin. You see, the Jews had gotten to the place that they were worshiping idols to the degree that they were sacrificing their kids on these brazen idols. They were doing all kinds of immoral things. And God says, it's not going to be allowed to go on forever. I'm not going to let that sin destroy you as those of your neighbors. He says, you've bought into the neighbor's style of worship and deeds, and it's destroying them. I'm not going to let it destroy you. So I'm going to take you out of your Jerusalem. I'm going to take you out of your temple. I'm going to put you in captivity and even bless the armies of Babylon, a heathen group, to take you out of that place and put you in captivity for 70 years. And do you know that the end of that 70 years, as they were released, their idol worship never occurred again. It was never a problem for the nation again. God cares for your soul. He will not let you go down that road of negativity. He will not let you go down that road where you are destroying yourself with drugs or alcohol. If you love God and you've told Him you love Him, He will stand in the gap for you. Because the evil one, the destroyer, wants to destroy you. And God says, He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And He'll fight for your soul. And He goes on and He says, For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. These are hard words, aren't they? But yet we have families, I'm sure there are families right in here can say, yeah, I know this. I'm seeing that in my family. If there is no peace for those that are lost, they are going to try to make your life miserable also. If there are those in your family that don't know Jesus, they will not understand. They will not understand what it is that you sacrifice for the Lord, the service you give to the Lord. They will not understand why you come to church on Sunday. They will not understand why you come to church on Wednesday, especially Wednesday, in the middle of the week. Are you kidding me? They will not understand it, and they'll look at it as foolishness. But Paul knew this, didn't he? Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 1:18, For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, if you're standing up for Jesus, He'll stand up for you. If you're standing tall for Jesus, He will stand taller than you. But if you value family or friendship more than you value Him, He says, more than you value me, then you're not worthy of me. Those are tough words. Really gets right down to the rubber that meets the road of your commitment to Jesus. And he goes on a little further with this. And he says, He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Listen, there are many people that were his disciples at that time. They just started drifting off. Oh, I don't know about this guy. And they started falling away. But he was teaching the 12 because he had a mission for these 12 men to send them to the world, send them out into Israel. In short terms, Jesus explained that the disciple must love and follow him supremely. Our devotion to Jesus must come above even our own household. We should expect that normally. Following Jesus makes us better husbands. It makes us better fathers. It makes us better wives. It makes us better mothers, sons, and daughters. Going on and on with this. If you are a Christian devoted to Jesus and He has first place in your life, then you will become a better person. There have been several times in the last week that I heard it said of me that I am changed from what they knew of me 3 or 4 years ago. I said, oh, really? Yeah. I consider that, and I say, well, to God be the glory because He's doing it. Isn't that the way we should be, though? Shouldn't it be that people say, oh, I knew you 3 or 4 years ago, and boy, you had a big old temper, and you've changed in that way. You used to do a lot of drinking, you know, and you don't do that anymore. You know, Jesus has gotten a hold of you. It's evident. And there are many of us in this room that can say that. Jesus is saying here that singularly Loyalty to Him is key. It is really a must. When discipleship conflicts with family loyalty, following Jesus must take the priority over natural love of family. That's easy when you're born again. When you're born again and Jesus has come into your soul and changed you completely from the inside out, you love Him so deeply and you're so grateful that the natural response will be to make Him first in everything in your life. Listen, I'm not going to surround that statement with saying that if that doesn't happen, you may not have gotten there. I will say this, though, that it is a process that God spends a lot of time on, and it may take longer than others. If you're in the midst of that process, know that God's in control, and He knows what's best. He goes on a little further with this in 38th verse, and he who does not take His cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Wow. Larry, are you going to teach to us that we need to drag around a cross? Where's the compassion with that sort of a teaching? Well, I must remind you that if you have ever thought this, then Jesus is speaking right here to us. These are His words, I must remind you. These are read in your Bible. These are words of the Lord. And He's saying to us that we must take up the cross. You know, the disciples must follow Jesus even to the place of taking up that cross. What does a cross mean? What was He referring to right here? Well, when a person took a cross in Jesus' day, it was for one reason, to die. The ancient Roman cross did not negotiate. It didn't compromise. It didn't make deals, you see. There was no looking back when you took up your cross. And your only hope was in resurrection life. His cross, your cross, my cross, isn't really our particular trial or trouble. I've heard it said that. I've heard it discussed in that way. Oh, my cross to bear is that wife of mine. Oh, that cross to bear is that preacher of mine. Oh, that cross to bear is that mother-in-law of mine. You know, that's just simply not true. That's not the context of your cross. The cross means one thing, folks. It means death, death to self, but resurrection, life unto God. Amen? When the Roman general, his name was Varus, V-A-R-U-S, he had broken up a scheme, a revolt of the Jews by a man called Judas. I guess there was a lot of Judases. This guy, in 4 B.C., that would be 4 years or so before Christ was born, this Roman general got wind of this revolt, and so he put it down. He had 2,000 Jews crucified on a cross. He took those crosses and those bodies, those men and women, I suppose women, he lined them along the roads of the road leading to Galilee. Just as a reminder, this is what happens to you when you revolt against Rome. 2,000 crucifixions. You see, when Jesus was talking about taking up your cross to His disciples, they knew about crosses and what it meant to follow Him. It is a path of humility. It is a path of submission. I believe many of us in these days that we live have forgotten or maybe don't even understand that kind of commitment as a Christian. He who finds his life will lose it, he says in verse 39. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So, you may have asked me in the last verse, where's the compassion, Larry? Here's the compassion, folks. He says that if you want really good life, if you want life that is just blessed, then lay down your life for me. Lay down your life for me and you'll get the best now, and as a bonus, you'll get eternal life. That life that is so full of richness forever. That's what he offers to us, that would give up our life. You see, we can only find life by losing it. And we can only live by dying. That, I suppose, is a paradox. It doesn't make sense to the world, does it? When you tell somebody that isn't a Christian, they look at you like, you know, you're in some kind of cult. Jesus was accused of that, by the way. You give your life for a resurrected life that can only come after you take up your cross. After you're willing to be crucified, when you crucify that flesh, that old nature, that old man, when you crucify it to a rugged old cross and follow Jesus. I'll finish this up here if the worship team will take their place. Verse 40 says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So, he says that the world has hated him, and that world's going to hate his own. We ought not to be any more popular with the world than Jesus Christ is popular. We are given the thought here that don't be surprised at the persecution. The measure of our loyalty, though, and the measure of our faithfulness to him is given in the prophet's reward and the righteous man's reward. You see, if you are a person that defends the Lord as a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. If you are a person that receives him as only a righteous man, you will receive a righteous man's reward. You get what you give. What if you acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, though? What if you lay down your life and say, here I am, Lord God. I'm yours forever. I want to do your will. If you want me to go to the mission field, I'll go. You want me to go to a prison, I'll go. You want me to go down to the mission downtown Salem, I'll go. If you want me to change dirty diapers in the nursery, I'll go. And he says with that, he says, then you will receive a full reward. Our Lord makes it very clear in this chapter that rewards are given on the basis of faithfulness. Faithfulness. However, the measure that you use, it'll be given back to you. However much you give, it'll be, you know, like Chuck Swindoll used to say, the plate is passed and you throw in $5, I'll have $5 worth of God. You'll get $5 worth of him. But if you give your soul, if you give your life, he says, you'll get the full reward. Matthew 10 is a tremendous chapter. It speaks to the heart of a disciple. It speaks to the heart of the cost of discipleship. And he says, to die to self and live for Jesus. Amen.